But it's also a little scary to be active in the mission of Jesus. Mission, I want you to pray about it, and I want you to seek a kingdom partner. We need that. Someone to help us keep on focus, keep reaching out, keep thinking about that responsibility and that joy, a kingdom focus. Well, Jesus himself was on what we call the Missio Dei, the mission of God. I mean, God from the very beginning has been seeking people. In the Garden of Eden, he said, "Where are you?" He sought to use Israel as a means of bringing his light to the whole, to all the nations. And then he sent the Lord Jesus, who is the one who brings the truth to us. And Jesuit missionary, Father Gabriel, taking the message to the Amazon. Do you see any barriers to overcome? Man, have we got it easy. What are some of the barriers he had to face? Language. Culture. Language and culture, enormous differences. Fear. There's enormous fear and distrust. Who is this crazy guy from somewhere else? What else?
Geography,
yeah. It was dangerous even to get there. How many of you, you've seen this film? Yeah, a lot of you have seen it. It's entitled The Mission. I think, notice that, by the way, this man had been preceded by several who had been martyred. Others had tried to bring the message and they had lost their lives. And so he went. The only contact he had was he tried music. And we saw him being taken off by these people who did not trust him, did not understand him, thought he smelled funny or different. There was contact that was made. Well, let's look at our Gospels, John chapter 1, verse 14. John 1, 14. The message is entitled Incarnational Mission. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And I say to you, well, who's the Word here? It says the Word became flesh. And you say to me, well, you have to read the context. So we go back to verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." So we learn that in the context, the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was Creator, and the Word became flesh. This is, of course, the incarnation. The eternal Son became one of us. He became man. God took on a human face. John is emphasizing in the words of verse 14 that he became fully one of us. He was just like us. Think about this. To reveal himself to us, God did not demand that we come to him and that we learn the heavenly language, whatever that may be. No, God came to us. This is the mission. God sent his Son. God came to us. He came to us in a human face, and God spoke our language. Think about the dynamics of the incarnation. It involves, first of all, the presence of God. In Jesus, God is present. God comes to us. To see Jesus is to see God. To listen to Jesus is to listen to God. And Jesus is one who comes near. He doesn't stay isolated from people. He comes to people. He reaches out to them. He eats with them in their homes. He seeks out outcasts, people who are set aside. Jesus is known as the friend of sinners. He's the friend of prostitutes, of despised tax collectors, of the addicts. Jesus reached out to them. And in Jesus, the presence of God came to people. Also, the dynamics of the incarnation include powerlessness. Jesus did not come as a ruler, but he came as a servant. He lived as a humble carpenter for years in Nazareth. Think about the fact that God himself was resident in Nazareth for many years and nobody knew. That's amazing. He became fully one of us. He lived in our world. He understood our culture and our language. And he came humbly. And he was vulnerable. He didn't overwhelm people with dazzling displays of glory and majesty and command faith. He came in vulnerability. And ultimately that led to the cross. Ultimately, he was rejected and crucified, and through his death and resurrection, God accomplishes his saving purpose for us. And Jesus, the dynamics also include proclamation. Jesus announced the message. He was the Word. He came to us and brings the news of God's love. He brings the news and calls people to repent, to believe the kingdom of God has come. Now, this is what God has done for us in Jesus. Now look at the last part of this same gospel, chapter 20. One more sentence we want to look at this morning, chapter 20 of John's gospel. John 20, verse 21. We're not going to go into the context. It's after his death, after his resurrection. In verse 21, Jesus says to his disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." I want you to think about these words. Notice that there's not just a vague parallel between Jesus' mission and our mission, but rather, Jesus' mission is the pattern or the model for ours. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. This means that our mission is also to be incarnational. Those same dynamics must be present in our ministry. Jesus sends us to bring good news, the good news of God's love to others personally, just as he brought it to us. First of all, there's presence. Think about the fact that if Jesus lives in us, then when we are with others who are not yet believers, then Jesus is with them in us. Jesus himself said, "He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." So think about the presence of God coming to others through our being with them. That's part of what is involved in this incarnational mission. And God sends us to seek people out. We're to go to them. We're to seek them. Jesus sends us to people who are like ourselves and also people who are different from ourselves. One of the dangers is that we only know people like us. You know, I'm a white guy. I have a middle class income, and all of my acquaintances or relationships or people like me. And Jesus sends us to people who are like ourselves, yes, but also to people who may be unlike ourselves. My neighbor may be a person who's like me, but he may be a person of another color. And he, instead of being sort of a Christian background, he may be of a Zen background, or he may be Hindu. Jesus sends us to seek people who are other than ourselves, because the presence of God comes to them through us. We also come to people with powerlessness. That is, we come to serve them, to listen to them, not to convert people in some powerful way, compelling them to be converted, but rather to listen, to serve. Jesus sends us to love people, to serve people, to listen to people. That sense of powerlessness, vulnerability, is important in our work. And also, ultimately, we must speak. It involves proclamation. And I don't mean by that preaching. I don't mean we're going to go out and preach on the corner. You know, I don't mean that. I mean that ultimately we must speak. We must bring the good news to others. Ultimately, as we listen to people and develop relationships with them and spend time with them, we want to say to them, you know, God's love includes you. God's love includes you. And Jesus calls you to place your trust and faith in Him. I want to add one more P to this, the incarnation, and that is the people of God. Jesus Christ creates the people of God. We are ambassadors for Christ, not only as individuals, but also as a people, as a group. He creates a new humanity, a community of faith in which He lives. He lives in us, in the church. He sends us out to embody God's kingdom love to others. Unfortunately, sometimes the church seems to be doing a bad job. Recently, I just finished a book entitled, I've got it right here. They love Jesus. They like Jesus, but not the church. And a fascinating book. The author, Dan Kimball, spends a lot of time talking to people who are not members of churches, who are not believers. And he, in the course of relating to them and getting to know them, he asks them questions. And one of the questions he asked was, what do you think of Jesus? And again, people had a very positive feeling about Jesus. Jesus was a man who was concerned for the poor. Jesus was concerned about justice. Jesus gave himself for others. And they may have had some wrong ideas about Jesus too, of course. But they had a positive impression of him. When they were asked about Christians, though, or asked about the church, again and again the impression was negative. Christians are narrow-minded. Christians are too political. Christians are gay-bashing. They don't like people. They're just narrow-minded. They think they have the only right way, and every other way is wrong. It was just interesting and instructive and frightening to see that people have a positive impression of Jesus, but a negative impression of Christians and of the church. And the author is not suggesting that we compromise anything of what Jesus taught or stood for, but rather to communicate the truth of God in such a way as that people see. When they see us, they see humility, they see love, they see authenticity, they see concern for them. Our goal needs to be, when people outside the church are asked questions, what do you think about Main Street Baptist Church? Our goal needs to be that they think of Jesus, of love, of humility, of authenticity, of genuine concern for people in need, for the poor, for people unlike ourselves. Recently read an article where an author suggested, wouldn't it be wonderful if at Christmas time, Christians, instead of being known for insisting and sort of yelling, we must be able to say Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays. If Christians were known instead for giving away their Christmas billions to the poor, wouldn't that be powerful? He said. Well, a foreign missionary has a lot of barriers to overcome. He must move to a new country, learn a new language and a whole new culture, get into whole new rhythms of life. It's very unsettling. There's There's culture shock. It's difficult. The new culture is culturally removed from him, and he has a lot of barriers to overcome. Leslie Newbegin, I don't know if you've heard of Leslie Newbegin. He was a missionary for 40 years in India. Left, I think, in 1936 from England and went out to India. Returned after almost, I think it was 38 years in India. Came back to his country and he said, as he got, you know, reacculturated into England and into Europe, he said, I'm in a mission field here. The West is a mission field. He said no longer in culture was there sort of a general respect for the church and sort of a general knowledge of the gospel in the country, in his home country. To the contrary, there was cultural distance. There was estrangement from the church, disrespect for the gospel, and a complete ignorance of the gospel. And Leslie Newbegin went on to write about this phenomenon, and he's been something of a catalyst to a recognition that the Western world is filled with many cultures, subcultures, and is in fact a vast mission field, and we must, as emissaries of Christ, we have to do the same thing. We have to overcome cultural barriers. We have to learn the lingo. Get into some of these subcultures and some of these situations of need, and we must take Jesus to them. We must do the same. We too are sent. We are to incarnate the message. We must learn the culture in some of these subcultures. We must learn the lingo. We must embody the love and concern of Jesus to others. That's what incarnate mission is. The message must not be, look, we're here on Main and Maple. If you want to know Jesus, come here. And you have to think like us. You have to talk like us. You have to dress like us. You have to be like, when you're okay, then you can come here and we'll tell you about Jesus. Exactly the opposite. We are sent to them. We must go to them. We must understand their situation. And that involves taking time, listening, loving, becoming involved in people's lives. We must know their hurts and their spiritual journey, their objections to faith, and there are a whole host of them. We must learn. Just listen. We can learn so much just by listening and relating to people. And then we need to prayerfully learn to speak the message that they can hear, they can understand, and they can respond to. Supremely, the incarnational mission is personal. God, the living God, came to us with a human face, Jesus. And he sends us in this very personal mission to others. It's personal. I don't know, have you heard of the book, The Gospel Blimp? It's an old book. It was written in 1960. I have a copy here. I bought it in the 70s, I think, for about a quarter. The Gospel Blimp. Let me tell you the story. It's a bit of a parable written by Joe Bailey. And here's the parable. Christians wanted to reach their neighbors, wanted to reach their town. They wanted everyone to know about Jesus, and so they came up with an idea. I know what we'll do. We'll buy a blimp. You know, it'll take money. It'll take a lot of money, but we're going to form a board, raise funds, we'll buy a blimp, and this is what they did. They formed a board, they raised money, they bought a blimp, and they flew the blimp. They prayed over it, flew the blimp. And they would have messages behind it. You know, it would pull messages. Believe in Jesus. God is love. And after a while, they thought of another idea. We'll float the blimp and we'll drop tracks. You know, we'll flood the place with tracks. And that's what they did. It was really irritating to the neighbors. I mean, the yard was littered with tracks all over the place. Had to clean the streets. But, you know, when they were criticized, they were saying, well, you know, If you serve Jesus, you'll be persecuted. And then they came up with another idea. They mounted a PA system on the blimp. And they played, Christian music. And back, this book was written in 1960, so it was things like, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. And rolled away all my sins, all the burdens of my sins rolled away. They were playing music, and they would play a brief sermon on the PA system. And when people complained that it was too loud, they toned it down, but they said, well, you know, if you serve Jesus, you'll be persecuted. Now, there were two Christians, one Christian couple who, you know, they were criticized because they weren't involved in the blimp ministry. They didn't have time. They were too involved with their neighbors. Their neighbors who were not Christians. They were going fishing with them, playing cards with them, going off on a weekend together with them. And it was those friends who became Christians. And the whole story, the whole parable is told for the purpose of saying, look, the blimp is a symbol for all impersonal means of somehow flooding people with the gospel. And it was the Christian couple who didn't have time to be involved in the blimp board, who were involved with their neighbors, who saw their neighbors. Eventually, it took about 3 years, eventually their neighbors chose to become Christians. And the whole message of the gospel blimp is what we learn from the Gospel of John. And that is, God calls us as a body and as individual disciples as well to bring God's love to others personally with a human face, just as Jesus brought God's love to us.